Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord. I thank you so much for Pastor Keith Tusey, Lord God. I thank you that you have implanted your word into his heart and into his life, Lord God. And I pray that as he shares today with us, Lord God, as he speaks to us, that you would anoint him, that your Holy Spirit would move through him, Lord God, that you would move and bring something into each one of us, Lord God, that you would impart truth, wisdom, knowledge, understanding into our hearts, Lord God, that this word would cause your people to grow and be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor John. Well, I'm glad I'm here. I'm going to feed my reindeer before I leave. Head down the Ohio Turnpike on my way home, I guess. Slowly. It's always good to be here. I appreciate the relationship we have with this church. I was just thinking, you know, Pastor John, I preached here before you were even the pastor. Isn't that amazing? So we've been friends for a long, long time. That's great. And we're proud of this church. You guys are great people. You have a great testimony. You have great pastors and wives and leaders. And so you have a great treasure, and I trust you'll take advantage of that and treat them well. And Pastor John is a great host. I want you to know that when we come here, he just treats you great, makes you feel like you're really important and special. And that's always nice, you know, because I got a lot of people lined up not don't like me. I find that hard to believe sometimes, but they don't want to treat me special. Hallelujah. That's okay. That's not what we're on earth for. Amen. I have my oldest grandson, Joel. Where's Joel at? Where's he at? Stand up back there, Joel. Handsome young man there. Yeah. Some of you know his parents, Stacy and Joe. And, of course, you look at him, he's a carbon copy of his dad all the way. But he's a great kid, and he's a lot of fun. We had a great time traveling out and hanging out together here, so it was a great time. I want to go to Matthew, the 11th chapter. I'm going to read the first 10 verses to start with here. And I think we have the New American Standard Version, or the New International Version, I think we have, on the screen up here. And we're going to read that to you, Matthew 11, starting in verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Keep going to verse 10, please. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in the king's palace. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one of whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.'" Now, the theme for your church this year is drawing close to God. Is that correct? And how many people found out is when you make a decision in life to draw close to God, you have some resistance. And I heard that come from several people this morning, that there is something that's built into the world system and even demonic activity, and even I think in our flesh, that resist pursuing the Lord. And we have to be aware of that. And I want to address a couple of those things that we've got to overcome that are right in here today. Let's just talk about a couple of them, okay? Number one, we've got to understand that there are obstacles. So obstacles would be number one. There are literal obstacles, and those obstacles have to be eliminated. Amen? And then there are not obstacles, but distractions, things that would just get us off the path and get us going in a different way. Have you ever found yourself just distracted by something? Have you ever found yourself just driving down the road and you look the wrong way and all of a sudden the car is following you, right? And it's not headed for the highway, it's headed for the berm. not a good thing. But there's also another thing that I really want to address this morning, and that is illusions or mirages. And they are perhaps the most difficult because in reality, they are not real. Those other things are real. Those obstacles you're facing, that's not your imagination. They're really out there. Okay, those distractions, that's really happening, trying to get your attention, trying to get your energy, trying to steal your anointing off your life even. But those illusions, I think, are even more deadly. They're even more fatal because they're not real, and it takes real discernment to understand what's going on and what's coming up out of us and what we're dealing with. I remember I had a fellow that came into the church, and I got to know him a little bit, and I was impressed with his walk with the Lord. I could tell he really had his feet on the ground and his heart with the Lord. But I also saw that there was this something that was holding him back from really cutting loose and serving and using his gifts and just really being free, even though he was a man of great character. And so finally one day I was talking to him. I said, Carl, what is going on with you? Like, why are you on this kind of elastic band where you just can't seem to get free and throw yourselves into the purpose of God? And he said to me, you know, he had had a bad church experience. And he said, well, you know, I've just been so disillusioned. And up out of my spirit, I didn't have this planned. I'd never done this before. But I just began to prophesy. This thing just come right up on me, and I jumped up. I was at my desk, and I jumped up. He was sitting across. I jumped up. I said, hallelujah! I think I scared him. I said, hallelujah! That means all the illusions are broken, and now you can see clearly. And I believe God really used that to make an adjustment in his heart and life, because he's gone on to serve and have great fruit and do a lot of great things for the Lord. And that's exciting to see. So now that the illusions are gone, now that the mirages are gone, now that the false thinking is gone, we can see our destiny. We can see what it looks like to pursue God and follow God and draw close to God, that'll help us to focus in. So here Jesus is, and if you understand this story, this is exactly what Jesus is dealing with. He's dealing with a giant false illusion. John the Baptist has served the Lord faithfully. Man, he's been the front guy. He was the guy when he was the only guy. He was the guy that was preaching the truth when everybody was going in the wrong direction. And then as Jesus began to come into a season of popularity, you know, that moment in time where everybody loved Jesus before he started meddling with their lives, when he was just doing miracles and having fun and drawing big crowds and feeding people and everything was going great, you know, John kind of rode the tide. It was kind of good for John for a moment. But now John's in jail. Jail. And Jesus is not holding meetings. And John is sitting in jail, and he's fighting through something here. He's fighting the illusion that he's been forgotten. Anybody ever been there? I think most of us have probably tasted that to some degree in our life. The bad news is we'll probably face it again. The good news is it's usually a lie. That somebody out there hopefully really is thinking about us. And if you're in a church like that, I can almost assure you that you are. If you're in a church like this, I should say. It might be true for the world. But John's in jail. I mean, listen, this is how strong this illusion can be. This is how strong this tomorrow. I mean, he was preaching the truth and nobody else was. And he was talking about Christ, who's sandals he wasn't worthy to unloose, and now he's in jail, and he's going through a conflict, and he gets his disciples to go ask Jesus, saying, are you the one? I mean, there's some shakiness happening here, right? I want you to think about everything John has experienced. John was the first person on earth to praise Jesus Christ while he was still in his mother's womb. He leapt for joy. Hallelujah. The first person was an unborn child that praised the Lord. Hallelujah. So all these years, he's remained faithful, but now he's in jail, and this isn't what he signed up for. Have you ever felt that one? Say, I've been down this road. Sometimes I sit by myself and I think, is there something the matter with me? Why do I keep getting myself in this situation? You know? Why do I keep signing up for these things where I know it's not going to be an easy ride? Is there something wrong with me where I feel like I've got to abuse myself somehow or other? Why can't I just enjoy the gifts and the blessings God has given me and just have a nice, big, warm, happy family hug with everybody and just be the nice pastor in town and all that kind of stuff, you know? But it just doesn't seem to work for me for whatever reason. But you face these illusions, you face these mirages, and if you follow them, they will lead to destruction. They will introduce false things into your life that you will pursue even though you could have the best of intentions. You know, when I hear people say life is good, I correct them. And I'm not a pessimist, and I'm a blessed person, but here's the reality. God is what is good. God is good. Life is hard. But God's goodness sweetens the bitterness of life. But we have so many people that are under the illusion that life should be easy. Life should be lived without resistance. That life is going to be lived without hardship. And I'm telling you, if you really believe that, you're on quicksand. You are headed for trouble. You are following a mirage in the desert where there is no water to drink out. And you will die in the wilderness because every time you're surprised, it's going to disappoint you and break your spirit. Because goodness does not come from life. Goodness comes from the character of God. And while that may seem like bad news to the superficially minded, it's great news because we take the well of God with us wherever we go, and there's no circumstance that can steal the joy of life from us. I got arrested going into England one time. We were going through passport control, and they pulled me aside. I was like, I never even been here. You know? So they got me locked up in quarantine for a couple hours, you know, and so finally this guy comes. It was like something out of a movie, honestly. I wish I had a video camera. He was Inspector Gray. That was his name. And he was like so excited, like that he had a criminal or something. I don't know what it was. And it was like out of a movie. I was looking for the cameras, you know, like, what's going on here? So finally, he comes later with a file with my name on it. Well, here what had happened. There had been some stuff going on with the church in England, and somehow or other, I was doing a media thing in America, and they asked me about it, and I made a comment about it. So I got on their radar. So finally, Inspector Gray says to me, he leans across the table. He's asking me, who are you here to see and what are you going to do? And he's asking me all these questions. You're like, you know, oh, I got a bad guy here or something, you know. And, you know, at some point you start, you know, at first I was aggravated. Then I thought, I'm just going to have fun here, you know. Because I realized I'm going home. No matter what my answers are, they're putting me on a plane and they're sending me home. So I'm just going to have some fun here. So finally he leans across the table and he's looking around and he's saying, have you come here to start a revolution? So I look around, I say, he leans across the table, I said, it's already in progress. But what happened was then they had to put me back in the jail cell, you know. So I'm in the jail cell with my Bible, you know, and I'm just reading the Word, Don. I'm just having a great time. I'm just having a one-man camp meeting, you know, like, hey, you know, this wasn't unexpected. You know, now I'm going home. I had this great trip planned. I was going to meet with these neat people and do some great ministry and all this stuff. And it's all flushed down the toilet. It's gone, you know. My airplane ticket's gone. The whole thing's gone. And the presence of the Lord just came on me. And I'm in this little thing, and I'm surrounded by glass, you know, because they want to watch you. And I just start weeping before the Lord. And I'm just in there just bawling my guts out. I mean, I'm like, Lord, you know, I was almost embarrassed I was crying so hard. But that was the presence of the Lord. Of course, they come running and they think I'm ready to kill myself or something, you know. But listen, if we have illusions that it's life that gives us our goodness, then we are going to stumble in our pursuit for God. God wants us to find our goodness in His character and His assurance. Because life is fragile and it has a lot of bumps. And I believe even in those bumps, hallelujah, I've been called to be an overcomer. Amen? But to be an overcomer, you got to overcome something. You got to climb the mountain with the Lord. And we should not be afraid of that, but we should not anticipate some wrong thing. This was a disillusioned man. And so Jesus takes this circumstance. Jesus is the master of the teaching moment, is he not? He takes a circumstance about his number one disciple and he starts turning it on the people listening. He said, no, wait a minute. What did you come out to see when you went to see John? Look at verse 8. He said, did you come out to see some guy in soft clothing? Did you come out to see some theological prima donna who doesn't get his hands dirty? Are you talking about somebody who just comes and sits in the king's court? That's what he's literally talking about. He's talking about a working class scenario here. Guys in soft clothes were guys that didn't work. Guys that were just served. He said, no, this kingdom is about people that work and serve. How many people found that out? Amen. Absolutely. So there's an illusion in some people's Christian mind, right? That all I've got to do is say a prayer, do something, give a little mercenary money, pay God off, you know, because he's Godfather instead of Father God. I'm just going to pay him off and leave me alone. It's not how it works. We've got a missionary mentality in our heart, not a mercenary mentality that we should have. And then he goes on and says, you know, or did you come to see a prophet? Did you just come because you had some itching ears and, hey, you needed somebody to tell you what the future was so you wouldn't have to have any faith or have to think about it? I mean, he's nailing these people's hearts because they've got an illusion in their mind of what it means to follow God. That I just pull a little time in, you know, we'll just sprinkle a little Jesus on my life, everything will be better. When you got witnessed to, did anybody tell you that? Did you forgive them for lying to you? See, here's the deal. Getting saved is easy because Jesus already paid the price for that. That's the easy part. Following God is when the hardship begins. And I'll just tell you right now, if you're a new believer, you're not a believer, I'm going to tell you the truth. Following God is not easy. There is resistance. It is rewarding. It is wonderful. There's nothing better to invest your life in. The Lord is great. The Lord is good. But I'm going to tell you, you will face obstacles. And not just the natural obstacles that everybody else faces. You will face demonic opposition because there is a real devil that hates you and hates the treasure of salvation that has come into your life. And Jesus is taking this moment to shake up his followers and find out what they're following him for. Are they just following him for fresh bread, or do they want to follow him for their purpose in life and what God has given them? It's interesting that in this context, I noticed that several times, Jesus doesn't talk about following John the Baptist. He talks about seeing John the Baptist. So he's really going after their motives. What did you come up? Like, what? Are you here for the show? There was that popularity for a moment. And it's interesting, you know, I've been serving the Lord for a long time now. I've seen trends come and I've seen trends go. I've seen people that were there when the crowds were there and they're gone when they're not. But disciples stick around. I mean, the statistics tell us that over half the people in America who confess to be born again do not attend church on a regular basis, if at all. You know, I was in a restaurant one time, and I started witnessing to a fellow. And he said, oh, yeah, I'm a believer. I said, oh, yeah, where did he go to church? He said he went to my church. I said, so, you know, I thought, okay, great. I said, really? I said, what's the pastor's name there? He goes, this guy had a problem. He goes, yeah, just doesn't come to me right now. I said, really? I wasn't going to let him off the hook. This was too much fun. I said, really? I said, what's he look like? He goes, you know, and he starts. He's, you know, kind of average looking guy. So what's that look like? I said, young guy, old guy, tall guy. I said, good looking guy. You know, what is this guy? He goes, he said, it's been a little while since I've been there. So we're going on. And I'm just letting him dig himself in a hole. I said, you know that I'm the pastor? Finally, I bombed him. I said, you know that I'm the pastor of a church? He goes, yeah, well, I was there one time. But honestly, I'll just take a little side journey here. Prophetically, one of the ways, and I was rejoicing when I was seeing your thing, you have actually several corporate prayer meetings. And I would encourage you, pray for the disenfranchised. Pray for the discouraged. Pray for the backslidden. If we could have a move among the disenfranchised saints of God, that's where moves of God begin historically. A spirit of restoration. And you know, we have that. I'm going to tell you what. A lot of those people that have been knocked off the race, have been knocked off course, have been knocked out of fellowship, been knocked out of church, a lot of them still haven't identified why it happened. Because most of them were chasing an illusion. And they got blindsided. Now, some of them, unfortunately, have identified wrong things, and it's like going to a doctor and treating the wrong symptom. You're never going to get better. And so only the truth will set them free. That's what Jesus said. Amen? Caring will help. Caring will make you feel better and encouragement, but only the truth will eventually set you free. So this course continues now in Matthew 11. Let's pick it up at verse 11 through 15. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now they're thinking, wait a minute, John's in jail, and you're telling me he's the example. Not only is he in jail, he's struggling right now because Jesus is answering their questions already. But he's using John as a prototype. This should make you nervous if you know what he's saying here. This should make you a little bit on edge, like, okay, who am I following here? You're following Jesus. And Jesus doesn't go around things. Jesus goes through things, okay? Let's keep reading. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. The New American Standard and the King James say violent. It says the violent take it by force. And forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Ooh. You know what Jesus is saying? You need to get this. You need to understand that if you're going to follow me, that you're going to have your John the Baptist moments. You're going to have an encounter with a grand illusion that you're going to have to break through. And you've got to understand something else here, that John is not the only example, because he says all the law and the prophets prophesied, not just of John the Baptist, but the way of John the Baptist. And if you just stop and think for a moment, isn't it true that every person we read about in the scripture overcame hardships? They had to focus on truth, not just the grand illusion that was coming into their life. And why is that illusion coming? To distract you, to keep you from pursuing God. To chase a fantasy. To chase something that's not real. To be so moved maybe by an emotional paradigm or an intellectual paradigm or even a false scriptural teaching that though your heart might be right, your compass is wrong. You ever got lost driving a car? Yeah, you're sure you're going in the right direction, except your wheels are telling you a different story. Well, the same can be true for us. We think that because we have a good heart, that is all it takes. See, part of the illusion of our present-day church culture is easy believism. We say things like, Jesus wants to come into your life. Let me share something with you. Jesus don't want to come into your life. Your life is goofy. He don't want to be in your life. He wants you to come into his life. See, the gospel is not about you. The gospel is about him. The gospel is not about you absorbing Jesus and packaging him to fit him into your life. The gospel is about him absorbing you and him being Lord and you coming into his life and serving him, not him serving you. See, there's an illusion in people. And so when they see God demanding something of them, and I hear this preached in Christian media, it's heresy. God would never ask you to do that. God is a gentleman. God, really? Have you heard that? Yep. It's psychobabble. Ask me what I really think. It's not the gospel. Maybe in some ways they've confused the message of salvation for the message of discipleship. The message of salvation is the starting point. It's not the ending point. If it was the ending point, God would have killed you the moment he saved you to save everybody a lot of grief. But God is preparing that eternal well in his divine power that works all things to our good so that we can be an example of his kingdom come to earth, not chasing vain fantasies, not chasing mirages. You know, John was in jail. He faced one of the spearheads of spiritual warfare, and that's isolation, loneliness, bewilderment, abandonment. And again, I think most people at least have a taste of that in their life. And many people, you know it's spiritual warfare because the reality tells you a different story. The reality tells you the people that love you, want to bless you, want to do things for you, but yet you still feel isolated. You still feel abandoned. I'm going to tell you what, that's not just an emotional thing you're doing. That is spiritual warfare knocking on your door. And it's a tactic of the enemy. See, that's why a good pastor will want to know where you're at. Because they understand that people don't isolate themselves overnight. That incrementally happens. The enemy lures them away with the bait of some fantasy. This is good preaching, ain't it? Thank you very much. Thank you, Pastor Keith. See, we want, you know what we got? We got the easy button. Wait a minute, I don't like this. Where's Pastor John? Where's the easy button? Give me a verse. Don't you have another song? Can you lay hands on me? I want the easy button. Listen, I want the overcomer button, okay? That's the button you should be looking for. God, I want grace. Grace is not divine slack. Grace is God's divine power working through his people to make us overcomers in Jesus' name, not succumbers. Hallelujah. So get over it. Your life is not going to be easy, but you serve a good God, and that's what you should glorify in. And when the hardships come, rejoice, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Jesus was getting his disciples ready to follow him to say, this too awaits you. The very warfare that John is in, you are going to face. Your day of isolation, your day of loneliness is coming. People don't line up to hear that, though. But it's the truth, and it bears witness with our eternal spirit, doesn't it? Our mind doesn't like it, but our spirit says, amen, I know this to be true. Because God's relationship that he desires to have with us is beyond our own personality traits, beyond our own circumstantial confinements, beyond the landscape of our life. God is who he said he is, and he will do what he said he'll do every time. He wants us to respond to him, not to things. Hallelujah. So that easy thinking, it's unbiblical, it's unhistoric, it's not rational. Now, in light of that, look at 1 Peter with me. In light of that, look at 1 Peter 5 with me. You know this passage, more than likely you've heard it. Young men, in the same way, be submissive. To those who are older, all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Stop right there. Who opposes the proud? So if you're trying to follow God and God is opposing you, you've got a kingdom divided against itself. You're not getting any traction. Some of you probably had that problem in the snow recently. No traction. You can press it as hard as you go, and you'll just make a lot of noise. Something's liable to blow up, but you're not going anywhere. Right? And that's how I think some believers are. We're just going to make more noise. We're not going anywhere. Right? He resists the proud. The Amplified says he is in active opposition. He is planning his opposition. against those who are proud. Let me just say this to you. If God is plotting against you, just get the white flag up and just get this over with. I mean, just be on. This is the stupid anointing we're talking about here. I mean, just boom, you got it. You know, it's all over you. But he describes what pride looks like. That's what I like about the Bible. See, my commentary in the Bible is when people say, well, you know, that's just so hard to understand. I don't believe that for a minute. I believe it's so easy to understand that it gets to our heart. Are you with me? For the most part. For the most part. He says, listen to what he says, be submissive. So don't be about yourself. See, being submissive is about a bigger plan. It's submission. It's committed to the mission. So that's why God has us to be part of a church, a local church, so that we submit everything we are, and by the way, everything we're not, and we submit to that grand mission, and in that mission, God purifies us and works with us and gets some of the illusions out of our life and some of the distractions out of our life, and then when we hit the obstacles, we're rolling with a company of people that can hurl us over the wall, hallelujah. To those who are older, all of you, clothe yourself with humility. And humility, in its base form, is the ability to treat other people with preference and to receive, to be teachable, you could almost substitute it for. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace. And again, grace is not divine slack. Grace is divine empowerment to the humble, okay? Now he's going to continue the rest of the passage. But if you don't get this part, you don't get the next part. Okay? Let's look at it. Verse 7 through 9 we're going to read. Cast all your anxiety or fear on him because he cares for you. Fear is a mirage. I think it's Psalm 51 that says, there they were in the midst of fear where there was no fear. Fear is a spirit, the Bible says. Yet psychologists tell us it's the greatest human perplexity is fear that people have to overcome. And there's fear of real things, and there's fear of things that never exist or have never even been invented yet. Because fear is like fire. It knows no bounds. It'll just eat you up, right? So he talks about anxiety on him because he cares for you. Fear introduces illusions into your life. Did you ever notice when a spirit of fear is on you, how you can see in technicolor? You ever notice that? You know, you're fighting an health issue. You can just see yourself. You can just see yourself just like bandaged up. You know what I mean? You're fighting a spirit of poverty. You see yourself with a tin cup out in a corner. You just see the whole thing. Isn't that amazing how that works? But it's an illusion. It's a demonic illusion. It's designed to give you a picture that you will follow off the road. You will ignore truth. You will ignore reality. You will ignore the real obstacles you have to face. And you will follow a fantasy. Very spiritual stuff we're talking about here. See, this is not talking about, you know, just get over it and go on. We're navigating minefields as believers. And we need to be led by the Spirit of God. And we need God's power in us. We need discernment in us. Cast all your anxiety in because, why? Because who's good? God's good. He cares for you. So when all hell's breaking loose, my confidence is, you know what? I serve a good God. Hallelujah. And he's going to be good to me. He's not going to change. There is no shifting shadow in him. He is immutable. Hallelujah. Let's go to verse 8. Be self-controlled or sober and alert. Your enemy. Isn't this great? You got an enemy. Welcome to the kingdom. Congratulations. I want to introduce you to somebody that hates you, wants to destroy you, wants to ruin your children's children, wants to ruin your reputation, make a laughing stock, and put shame on your life. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. That's true. There's no exaggeration in anything I just said. So why would we dare help him? By not having the Word of God as the compass in our life that's guiding us and being led by these grand illusions and not hearing the words of Jesus, not having a false context of our life of what it should look like, and being surprised when bad things happen to good people. Because life is hard. But God is good. Life is not fair. I hate the word fair. I call it the F word in our house. When you got 8 kids and they try to manipulate you, I know you, I mean, my kids wouldn't, your kids probably tried to manipulate you. Over, you did this for them, but what about me? That's not, I said, don't say that word. Don't say that word. I said, you want to be treated fair? You don't want to be treated fair. You don't want even God to treat you fair. You want God to treat you justly. Because payday always comes. It just doesn't come on Friday. And see, that's why we have an eternal hope. And we trust God's goodness. We're not pie in the sky people. We're reality people. Hallelujah. And I have a confidence that because God is just, at the end of the day, wherever that day looks like, whether it's me standing before a throne or it's me taking my last breath or whatever it is, that God is just and God is gracious and God is good. Hallelujah. And whatever I've gone through is just a vapor. It is a momentary hardship. And when you start living your life in light of that reality, that truth that Jesus is trying to get John's eyes on while he's in a prison cell, I think John knew what was coming. I don't think John was real surprised when they asked for his head. John knew how this political regime worked. So, hallelujah. So he says here, after he deals with the issue of pride, and ultimately, I think, very simply, pride is the reliance on self, the resistance to help from God or anybody else. He says, be sober, or be self-controlled, or be alert. Now, I want you to think about sober. It's an interesting word, or be alert. When somebody is intoxicated, what does it do? It affects their judgment. Stay with me for a minute here. It affects their judgment. So the enemy is always trying to bring things into your life to affect your judgment, to get you to partake of something, to intoxicate you with it, so that your judgment is impaired and you start following something that is not true. But when you're sober, you're mindful of what is true. You know you can't jump off the roof and not get hurt. Intoxicated people jump off roofs. Sober people don't usually jump off roofs. And as we grow in the Lord, we've got to understand that for different ones of us, there are different things that intoxicate us. There are schemes that are aimed against our life to impair our judgment. For some of them, it might be stuff. It might be things. You've seen people like that, haven't you? You know, I have in my Bible, not this one, another one I have, I wrote in between the testaments, the problem with Christianity is that it works. The truth of the principles of Scripture will work. And often it promotes people beyond their character. And they're sifted. And they shipwreck. They hit something that's right in front of them that everybody told them they were headed for. You've got friends like that probably. There are people here that you loved on that aren't here anymore. And you told them there's an iceberg ahead. And they would not listen. Because they saw something that wasn't there. They were off in another direction. Somehow, maybe they were isolated in some way, shape, or form. Certainly from the truth. But the purpose of that demonic intoxication, that human intoxication, is to affect your judgment. Because your will is a great gift that God gives you to follow him. I mentioned fear already. Fear is an intoxicating thing. You've seen people respond in fear and make crazy judgments. Fear is a spirit. Jesus is ministering this to his crowd. He's preparing them. He's saying the kingdom of God is not a doctrine. It's not merely a theology. It's not a catechism. It's following me. Did you come just to hear a prophet? Did you come just to get a teaching? That's what he's saying to them. Sin is intoxicating. Hello? It ruins your judgment. You can even be consciously aware. You can be intellectually aware and maybe even convicted in your spirit that you are currently in a state of sin. But as long as you continue in there, it will cloud your judgment. Just knowing it's wrong is not enough. Running from its grasp is what is required. The Bible says to flee from it. Sin is not something we tolerate. Sin is a poison. Sin is a cancer. Sin is destruction in our life. We already talked about pride being ultimately, we've got to have a compass, right? You know, I was in a plane one time, and I've been in a couple of scary plane rides. I was in a big plane that got hit by lightning one time. That was very exciting. People screaming their heads off. We started, I was with another guy, we just started preaching in the plane. It was great. You talk about a captive audience. There were people kissing the ground when that plane landed. But I was in a little plane one time, and we came through a storm like this, and it was when my oldest son was just a little boy, and I was flying with him alone, because Penny and I were on the road together with three kids in car seats, and I got a call, an emergency call, that I had to go somewhere. And we were 700 miles from home. She said, well, I'm going to take the kids. But she said, you got to take one of them. I said, okay, I'll take Benaiah. So we're on this plane, and literally, I am holding him as hard as I can. I got one foot up. We are being rocked and rolled. The plane is literally turning sideways. You're sitting there, the plane is, and it's rocking so bad, and all of a sudden, the cabin door flies open because the plane is just being twisted. And you can look straight ahead, I can see the windshield from where I'm sitting. It's like a 30-passenger plane. And the only problem was you couldn't see anything out the windshield because it was covered with snow and ice. There was nothing to see. That I could see what that pilot could see. White. And I was praying in the Holy Ghost, let me tell you. And I wasn't embarrassed to be spirit-filled at that moment. Let me just share that with you. It was Edada Shunda all the way, honey. Let me just tell you. But you know what? But the Holy Ghost just began to minister to me. He said, you fly by the gauges, and so does he. God is looking for some people that will fly by the gauges. Because when you fly by the gauges, you fly by the Word of God. You fly by the counsel of the saints. You fly by being under good pastoral authority. You fly by the witness of this Holy Spirit. You fly by those four things. Those are your gauges. That tells you that you'll stay on course. Because all of us, just like John, of all the people that you would think, that would just say, hey, I'll never fall for that. Mm-hmm. He fell for it. He was slipping. Thank God he called out for help. Thank God he didn't say to the disciples, what do you think? He said, go ask Jesus. Let's just firm this up. Lord, are you who I say, I've been telling people you are? I'll tell you what, when you come to the Lord like that, he doesn't turn his back on you. You know, when you have a child that comes to you and needs your assurance. You know, I had a daughter leave for the mission field 6 months in Costa Rica Friday. And, you know, I know she's going to do good, but she needed reassured. Mm-hmm. Are you with me? She just needed dad to say, you know what? God's got you. You're made for this. You're going to be okay. Hallelujah. That's not a crime. That's a smart person. All right? See, pride will keep you from getting reassured. See, I'm preaching. I'm sharing my life with you because there was a time in my life I thought I was weak if I needed encouragement. I thought I was weak if I had to go to somebody for ministry help because I was supposed to be the Bible answer man. Well, I've learned different. You know, I got rid of that stupid anointing. If you're running into walls, get your compass out. Say, God, I want to navigate the right way here. Maybe you've got some false thinking going on. Maybe even some bad theology about who God is and how he works. I will tell you, he's good, though. He's great. That doesn't mean our ground is always soft or our ground is always easy, but it always means God is good. And I'm so glad he's just. I'm so glad that when we stand before him, all those moments in time that seemed like they were so hard and they would never go away will seem like a moment. I don't even know if we'll remember them at that moment. Because I believe in forever. I believe following Jesus is a forever thing, not just a human bailout plan. Amen. The call in this church is to draw close to God this year. And I want to encourage you to go to war and destroy anything that would stand between you and him. Some of those things are self-imposed. Some of those illusions you've fellowshiped with for a long time, and you got to get rid of them now. You got to go back in our little memory book and tear out some things, tear up some roadmaps, and say, you know what? That's not where life has taken me. But I'm going forward in Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray. As we were worshiping, just bow your head with me. Let's just be still for a minute. As we were worshiping the Lord this morning, my heart just rose up with compassion. And I believe the Lord was just saying to me, there are people here right now that are fighting isolation. And I don't think you need a word from God to know that in a crowd this big, because that's one of humanity's basic hurdles. But I don't think it was just a casual thing. Maybe even some type of a death wish or suicide. And I'm not going to ask you who that is or anything. I just want you to know that God is good. And if you'll let him take a swing at that thing, at that mirage, he'll break it. And not only will he break it, he'll show you where to put your foot and take the next step. So, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name right now. Let's just pray. Let's just pray in the Spirit for a second. I pray for any of my brothers or sisters here today in Jesus' name who the enemy is desperately trying to destroy them and lead them astray, to isolate them, to cut them off, to lie to them about who they are and what their inheritance in Christ is. I curse that thing. God, I pray you make a show of the enemy openly today, Lord. God, I pray the reality of the kingdom of God hits their heart this morning.